Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 27, page 1134. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. This is the word of the Lord.
And if you'd like to turn to that reading, Romans chapter 8 there, page 1135. As we sit, let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for all that Jesus has done for us, as we've just sung. We pray that as we hear your word now, we might appreciate our Lord Jesus more and more. We might appreciate all that he has done for us. So that we would not only sing with our lips, but in the days to come, our lives would be singing to your tune. In Jesus' name, amen. Florence Chadwick was an American marathon swimmer who is perhaps best known for being the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions, there and back, non-stop. Well, after achieving that astonishing feat, she decided that her next challenge would be to swim from Catalonia Island to mainland California, a distance of mere 30 kilometres. Well, on her first attempt, after swimming for 15 hours, a thick fog rolled in, and Chadwick eventually had to be pulled out of the water, completely exhausted. She was only 800 metres away from the shore, from the finish. And at a press conference the next day, Chadwick said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." 2 months after that first attempt, she tried again. The same thick fog rolled in. But this time, she made it. She reached that Californian coastline. The reason for her success, she said, was that this time, she kept a picture of the shoreline in her mind while she swam. Keeping that finishing line in her thoughts made all the difference. That is one of the reasons why the letters of the New Testament talk so much about the Christian hope, the Christian future. That eternal future is not only mentioned so that people will be getting ready for it, people will turn to Christ whilst there is the chance to do so. Not only that, Our eternal future is talked about so that as Christians we can draw comfort from it. That as we see that finishing line, as we keep that finishing line in our thoughts, it'll spur us on. Because this life can be tough. It's full of things which test our stamina, which test our patience, which test our faith. But God loves us far too much to let us give up. And so the New Testament is full of passages which help us to see the finish line and therefore spur us on, help us to keep going as we begin this season of Advent, when traditionally we think about the return of Jesus to both tonight and next week. We're looking at a couple of those passages which talk about our eternal future. They include some of the most stirring verses in the whole of the Bible. Depending on what you're going through at the moment, they might bring tears to your eyes, or music to your soul, or indeed a bit of both. In pointing us to the finishing line, they remind us of that destination which has been lovingly prepared for us by our Heavenly Father. They spur us on by pointing us home. Well, tonight it's Romans chapter 8. As James read it for us, I wonder if you notice those references to something that is familiar to us all, and that is groaning. That's not to be confused with moaning, that's something else. Nor is it talking about our reaction to Jay's terrible jokes. Sorry, Jay, if you're listening to this on the recording. No, groaning is what we do when we, when we run out of words. When words are inadequate to express our sense of frustration or pain. Groaning. This passage talks about the groaning Christian. The groaning creation, first of all. That it was, verse 20, subjected to frustration. That it is, verse 21, in bondage to decay. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Something is terribly wrong with the whole of the created order. It's true that at times this world seems to be a wonderful place. The sparkling beauty of a frosty morning like this morning. But at other times it can seem to be the exact opposite. Droughts and floods and famines, all tragically part of our world today. Verse 20 speaks of the one who has subjected creation to that frustration. And that goes back to Adam and Eve's rebellion against God in the garden and the curse that came upon the land. Ever since, the whole cosmos has been groaning under that curse. Man's rebellion against God was so serious, so devastating, that the whole of creation was put out of joint, was disordered. Man, as king of creation, had rebelled against the Creator. And the consequences were inevitably spilled over to the rest of creation. Groaning ever since. Not only the groaning creation, but also the groaning Christian. Verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly. Our bodies are amazing things, but they also get sick. They get tired and broken. Some bits begin to wear out. Other bits begin to fall out. We like everyone else, live in a messed up world. And we can't escape the sufferings. At times we can be all too aware of our own fragility and mortality. It's nothing unusual. Doesn't mean that we are personally to blame in any way. Here is Paul saying, we're groaning. That's the normal Christian life. But it's often painful. The whole creation, we ourselves, and then the Holy Spirit is also described as groaning. Verse 26, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He groans in deep sorrow at the circumstances of this broken world. He doesn't immediately remove the weaknesses, the frustrations. Rather, he groans as he sees the job ahead of him. Paul speaks of groaning as in the pains of childbirth. This life is being likened to a giant labor ward with pain and groaning all over the place, in which we're longing to be released from the frustrations of this present world. After all, life is rather like sailing. Sometimes it's wonderful and exhilarating when you're planing along on the crest of a wave. At other times you're slogging along, you're battling against wind and tide. Your wave comes and bashes you off course. Sometimes knocks you over altogether. Sometimes there's no wind at all, and it's really frustrating. That's what life is like. Sometimes it's exhilarating. Sometimes harsh or painful or bewildering. Now, that would be a bleak and depressing picture if that was all that this passage said. But so far we've only looked at the negative. There are two great glorious truths here embedded in this passage which so far we've skirted round. We're going to take them in reverse order. Number one. We have the Spirit who helps us. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that cannot express. Often we don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit knows what we don't know. And so he intercedes for us. He prays for us with wordless groans. And he intercedes in accordance with God's will. And God, who, verse 27, knows the Spirit's mind, he hears and answers accordingly. When we are so overwhelmed with pain or anxiety that we can't think straight, the Spirit intercedes. He intervenes on our behalf. What a wonderful helper. The unseen Spirit of God is praying for us. Moreover, back at verse 16, we're told that this Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He comforts and reassures us that we really are children of God. Not only that, verse 23, he is described as the first fruits, the first taste of the future that is coming. Just as the first ripe strawberry anticipates the rest of the crop. And that leads us on to the second wonderful truth that is embedded in this passage. Not only help in the present, but also glory in the future. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you mind if I repeat that? such good news, it's hard to grasp. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to come. The blessing that God has stored up for his children is many times greater than whatever suffering we might endure. However bad, however difficult, our present suffering is minute, virtually insignificant, compared to the deposit of glory that is waiting, that is put on our account in heaven. Glory in the future. I heard of a football match in the Nigerian Professional League in which the winning team won by a margin of 79-0. Just to be clear, this is not rugby football we're talking about. This is football. 79-0 means 79 goals. That's an average of a goal every 68 seconds for the whole of the 90 minutes. Non-stop. 79-0. So imagine playing on the winning side. But then, with just 5 minutes to full time, that last 5 minutes, the opposition begins to play dirty. They start putting the boot in. They're tripping you up, elbowing you off the ball, sledging you to the ref. Do you think you would really bother about that? You know, I mean, even if they pushed you over, I think you'd still be getting up with a big smile all over your face. Because you're only minutes away from a mind-boggling victory. 79-0. That is what it is like for you and me as co-heirs with Christ in a groaning world. In the scheme of eternity, there's only minutes to go before the final whistle. And suddenly, this present world will vanish in a roar. And God will usher in a new perfect creation. And we, along with Christ, will inherit it. We're only seconds away from the final whistle. And then we will be home. Any suffering that we've been through to get there will be a vague and distant memory at most. See how verse 19 describes it? The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The picture is that of creation standing on tiptoe. You know when you're watching a race of some sort and you're straining forwards? You're looking for that first boat or that first horse or that first runner to come round the corner? You're straining forwards in eager expectation? Well, that is the picture. Creation is waiting in eager anticipation. For what? For the sons of God to be revealed. For the children of God to enter into our future glory. Because that will be the signal for the whole of creation being renewed, being glorified. Look at verse 21. God subjected creation to frustration in hope that it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Now, some people read that and think, well, Paul sounds a bit doubtful about it. After all, a man buys his wife a Christmas jumper in the hope that she'll like it. Well, it's 50-50 at best. But God's hope is guaranteed. He controls the future. The word hope is only there because it's still to happen. Creation set free from decay is guaranteed. Glory is guaranteed. Yes, creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth now, but that's an agony that ends in the unspeakable joy of birth, of new life, of redemption. Jesus' rescue mission has not only brought about the salvation of our souls, it has also accomplished the renewal of the whole created order. It is that big. That is the scale of our hope, our future. The whole cosmos renewed, restored, glorified. That is the finish line. Children sometimes ask, will my rabbits go to heaven? Well, rabbits are not made in the image of God as we are. But if there's going to be a new earth, I think there's every reason to believe that it's going to be populated by glorified cats and dogs, glorified snakes and rabbits. Imagine that. A glorified cat. A cat that is loyal and attentive and affectionate. Rather like a dog, I suppose. But anything less would mean that God had not really defeated Satan. For God's victory to be complete, all must be restored to its original condition. God's redemption is not complete until then. See verse 23, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. As a Christian, I am spiritually redeemed, but I am not yet physically redeemed. We don't expect healthy bodies now. There's part of my adoption that is still to come. I'm still waiting for my resurrection body. Just in case you thought otherwise. We're still waiting. But, mind you, not like waiting for the 39 bus. It might come, it might not. The longer we wait, the more doubtful we become. No. Remember, we're only a few seconds away from the final whistle. And we're 79-0 in the lead. Our hope is not uncertain. If we're children of God, we're simply waiting for our inheritance. For that day when we will enjoy all the benefits and privileges of being His children. In the midst of life's struggles and problems, we can look ahead to the finishing line. Look ahead to what we are going to be. Don't worry, Christian, if the world does not recognize you. If the world regards you as a fool, one day we're going to be like the glorified Lord Jesus Himself. Our bodies and everything about us shining with glory. Living on a glorified earth. Under the glorified heavens. With that finish line in view. When that future takes hold of us. We are able to say, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That future, that hope, is not yet seen. We don't yet have possession of it. What we see, our present experience, might easily mislead us. We don't yet see verse 18. We don't yet see that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is coming. We only know that because God's word says so. Sometimes the things we see suggest otherwise, suggest the opposite. I think of Audrey Hawkyard, increasingly incapacitated in the closing years of her life. More and more bedbound until life itself drained away. just a year ago, I think it was. It looked as if death had won. But if Audrey could send a message to us now. Come off it, Simon. Stop brooding on that. That was absolutely nothing compared to this. Now I'm with Christ for all eternity, which is better by far. We don't yet know that, as she knows it. We only know it by taking God at his word. But it is a word that is to be trusted. He tells us that the future is secure. He tells us that one day all will be liberated from its bondage to gain and brought into glorious freedom. So are you eagerly waiting? Have you got your eye on that finish line? Are you longing with expectation? If you've come to Jesus, is that longing in your heart as well as in your head? Even as we've talked about it tonight, do you feel the comfort of this hope? Let's not be misled by this world. Let's remember it's passing away. It is decaying. If you're in Christ, keep on reminding yourself of where you're going. Set your affections there. Think about it. Talk about it. Rejoice over it. And then we'll find that we see life and death, we see the trials and troubles in a different way. They will no longer loom so large. Instead, you will be waiting eagerly for the glory of home. Let's pray. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Father God, where we know that hope of glory, we pray that you would root the truth of those words, the truth of that verse, into our lives more and more, that we might most of all be known as people of hope, people of great expectation, as we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.